Heavenly Father, this morning, I come before you and I ask that you would bring life to the words that I'm about to speak, that only the truth go forth and only the truth would be received. And I ask in the name of your glorious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. For a while, when I pastored in Regina, the children, probably about grade 3 or 4, 8 to 10, something like that, began to sit right in the front row of chairs. And for a number of months, every before they would be dismissed to children's church, they would come right up to the front and they would sit there. Well, in those days, we sat on the platform, and I was on the platform one Sunday, and they came around with the offering plate. And a little girl opened her purse when it came around, and she took out a coin, I couldn't see what it was, and stuck it in. And it went down a couple more people, and I heard her, saw her say something, I didn't hear what she said, but they set the back. And she reached into her purse and took out another coin and put it in. And then it went down again, and she again said something, and the coin came back, and it was such a blessing for me. She turned her purse upside down and dumped all of it into the offering plate. A young girl who is very passionate about her giving to God. Now, before I begin this morning, I will acknowledge that the church has often got a bit of a bad rap for the real or imagined perception that all we care about is money. We're only interested in your money and people's money. And so often pastors are afraid, I don't really want to preach on money because if there's visitors here, they might leave and never come back. And maybe some of you this morning are visiting and you've heard what I'm talking about and you're looking for the exits. How do we get out of here? Well, I want to let you know that you're not about money. We're not about money. And we're just glad that you're here. The other perception sometimes that people have is that it's the pastor's job to make people feel guilty about how much they give or how much they don't give. I remember talking to a congregational member one time, and their pastor, the senior pastor, wasn't actually a preaching pastor. They had a preaching pastor that preached. And he said that every time the senior pastor came to the pulpit, he started to sweat. The congregational member. He said, my stomach started to turn because I knew that when he came to the pulpit, if he came and he was making an announcement or speaking, I knew that we were going to be confronted with how little money we were giving. And he said, I would just start to feel sick. But having said all of that, you cannot read a passage like Malachi 3, verses 6 to 12, without recognizing and addressing this whole issue of our financial giving to God. Throughout Malachi, we've actually been talking, if you haven't recognized it, we've been talking every week about giving to God. We give our love to God because he gives us his love. We give our worship to God. We give our serving to God. And then as you read through Malachi and you get to the text today, we see that we also give financially to God. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way before, but I believe that our money is directly tied to our discipleship. Our money and the way that we handle our money and the way that we use our money is directly tied to our discipleship. Just simply knowing that the Bible speaks more about finances than about heaven and hell combined. Well, that alone should tell us that God is trying to say something to us about finances, is trying to say something to us about how we deal with our money. And so obviously God, who inspired the Word, obviously he is trying to tell us something about how we deal with our finances in general. And then specifically, how we give that money, how we use that money, how we give it. So we need to focus from time to time on our finances. From time to time, we sit down and we say, you know, how am I giving? How am I using our funds? Are we using our money wisely? Because it's all God's money. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Every penny we have is his. Are we using it wisely? And so in the text, we see 5 ways that we can become passionate givers. Because you see, it isn't just that we give. We'll look at this a bit later. But it isn't just that we give. It's the attitude with which we give that's really more important to God than anything else. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians that God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. Do you love to give to God? Do you cheerfully give to God? When our children were little and we would write out our check and put it in the offering envelope, we would seal it all up, and then we would call our children together. And we would all lay hands on that offering envelope. And we would pray. Because I wanted our children to learn to be cheerful givers. The Bible, the New Testament, is written in Greek. And the Greek word for cheerful in that passage is the word that we get hilarious from. Is giving God to you, is that hilarious? Is that just, you just can't believe you get to do that? So here's the 5 ways that we can become passionate, cheerful givers. First of all, right in the passage, Malachi says, remember God's character. Now, beloved, if you see that this passage is first and foremost about giving, then you've missed the point altogether. Because we see over and over in Malachi, from beginning to end, that our view of God determines everything else about us. Everything else about us is based on about our view of the Lord. And if we consider him worthy of honor, we're going to behave that way. If we want to give him our best, we're going to behave that way. If we want to realize who he is, we're going to give him our heart and everything about us. We're going to live accordingly. We're going to give accordingly. If we don't think God is much, if we don't see God as worthy of our honor and our heart and our best, then chances are we're not going to give much to that God either. And maybe sometimes when we realize we're not giving, maybe what we need to do is stop and ask ourselves, how do I see God? And verse 6 helps us to remember this. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. God is I am. He always is. He always has been, and he always will be. He is totally, completely unchangeable. The good news is that if God is unchangeable, then guess what? He can be counted on. He can be trusted. He doesn't waver. He doesn't falter because he is faithful. Our hope in life is this. God never changes. God never changes. How wonderful. How wonderful that is. He is the one constant that we can count on. When everything around us is moving and shaking and shifting and sliding, God does not. Not only does he not, he cannot. God cannot change. That he doesn't change his basic character. Nothing that God has ever said about himself can be changed. Nothing that the apostles ever said, nothing that the prophets ever said can be altered or changed in any way whatsoever. God is faithful. And because he doesn't change, we can count on him to keep his covenant with us. He made a commitment. When we received Christ, he made a commitment with us. He made a covenant with us. And he tells us that can never, ever be broken. The unchangeableness of God is a guarantee of his grace. And in this passage, in this verse, we see, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Now, that's a fairly significant passage when you think back to the people of Israel. Almost since the day that God said to them, you will be my people, and I will bless you so that you can bless the nations. Almost from the day he said that, they rebelled. They rejected him. They turned away from him over and over and over and over and over again. God had every right to say, you've broken my covenant enough. You are now cut off. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. Because his mercy never changes. He doesn't change. We can count on him. And so if we're going to learn to be passionate givers, one of the things that we need to do is to remember his character, remember who God is, remember who this person is that we worship and adore and follow. But Malachi also tells us that we become passionate givers when we return wholeheartedly to God. In the first part of verse 7, there's this picture of the unfaithfulness of the people of Israel. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and you have not kept them. Again, since the beginning, since this whole relationship started between God and between the people of Israel, they had turned away from him. They would return and then they would turn away again. Then they'd return and then they would turn away again. And yet, despite that, despite how we live and what we do, as we saw this morning in the children's lesson, that God graciously calls out with his words. He graciously longs for a relationship with us. And he says, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Return to me, and I will return to you. He's saying, turn back. Turn back to what you know in your heart of hearts is true. But the people didn't do that. Instead of returning wholeheartedly, they denied that they even have a problem. They say, but you ask, how are we to return? Now, understand the way that that's worded in the English. It makes it sound like they're saying, oh, we realize now. Please tell us, how do we return to you? But it's not. What they're really saying, they're not looking for, God, give us some steps to come back to you. They're really saying, what do you mean we've turned away from you? What are you talking about? The New Living Translation says it really more accurately when it says, how can we return when we have never gone away? Do you understand that, beloved? That here's the people of God that have turned away. They don't love him. They haven't been worshiping him. And they have the audacity to ask this question, what do you mean? How have we turned away? They didn't even recognize how they were living their lives. They don't think they've done anything wrong. How can I repent if I'm not guilty of any sin? See, most of us don't make a decision to rebel against God. We don't do it intentionally right off the bat. What we do is we begin to neglect our relationship with him. And so we move over just a little bit. And we begin to neglect, say, for example, our prayer life. Our prayer life isn't as important to us anymore. We kind of pray as we're rushing out the door or as we're going nodding off to sleep at night. And so let's say we begin by neglecting our prayer life, and then we begin to neglect our time in the Word. And then, we're so busy, we can't get to church very often. And because I can't get to church very often, I don't serve. And because I'm not there very often, I don't give. And then, so it's a slow but sure drift from God. I've met with many, many people who have walked away from God. I never met one yet who said, yep, I woke up on Thursday morning, the 15th of December, and said, that's it, I'm done with God. I never met one person like that. In the 80s, remember, those of us who were alive then, in the 80s, we had all of these pastors, these well-known televangelists who were committing adultery and moving away. And one of the things about Christianity in the States is they study everything. They have research for this and research for that. So what they did was they researched 1,500 pastors in the U.S. who had had an affair. And what was common among them? There was only one thing. Would you believe it? 1,500 pastors. The number one thing that was common among all 1,500 was this. They were no longer doing their own private devotions. They were studying the Bible to preach, but they weren't studying the Bible to grow as a Christian. And so we must be careful that we continue on this path of having a regular devotional time, a regular time with God, where we listen through His Word, where we let Him speak to us through prayer, that we fellowship with God's people. If we want to return, it's so important that we admit our need. Say, God, I need You. Every hour, I need You. And then we turn back to Him. So we return wholeheartedly to God and we find ourselves becoming passionate givers. We remember the character of God and we find ourselves becoming passionate givers. But we also become passionate givers when we realize the importance of giving. When we realize that when I give, and I've said this to you before, when I give, I don't give to Arundale Alliance Church. I don't give to Victory Church in Moose Jaw. I don't. I give to God through Arundale Alliance Church, through Victory Church. And when I realize how important that is, I cannot not do it. Will a man rob God? God asks in verse 8. Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. They were stealing from God. The people of Israel, God's chosen people, were stealing from the God that chose them. And He says, you're robbing me because you took what was rightfully mine and you kept it for yourselves. See, they forgot, and maybe we sometimes forget too, that God owns everything. Everything that we own is God's. We could say, I don't even own a car. Because it's God's car. Now, you know what I mean. You know, it's God's house. I wish He would pay it off faster, but it's His house. Everything that we own is God's. When we complain about giving, oh man, how are we going to make it this month if we give this money to God? If we withhold what is His, we are robbing God of His right to use us to further His purpose in the world. And when we're giving to Him, that's what we're doing. We're saying, God, we want to further Your kingdom here on earth. We want to expand Your kingdom. And He says, bring your whole tithe into the storehouse in verse 10, that there may be food in My house. And the storehouse was a room in the temple. And it was, and people would bring the food to be sacrificed, and then the food would be used for the priest, to feed the priest, but also for people who needed help. And that food would feed them. I believe that the storehouse is the church. Because that's where we get our spiritual sustenance is from, or certainly our personal private time, but also from the church. So I believe, and you're free to disagree, but I believe that the tithe, the 10% of my income, goes to the church. But for me personally, every month I also give to missions over and above that. And then there'll also be other causes that I will give to over and above that. So I believe that your tithe belongs to the storehouse. And so tithing is important. But I also must say this, is that it's easy for us to tithe. It's easier for us to write out that check every month and come and drop it in the offering plate and yet totally miss out on what's really important. Because we think the money is what's important. But in Luke 11, 42, Jesus confronts the Pharisees. And he confronts them about tithing. He says that you tithed rue and mint and all of these things. But he wasn't saying to the Pharisees, you don't tithe. He says, you tithe, great, but you no longer love me. You no longer love your neighbors. You no longer love the people around you. So yeah, you're giving your tithe, but there's no heart to it. There's no spiritual sensitivity to what you're doing. And so when we come and we give, let us do it with the realization that God doesn't look at the hand. He doesn't look and say, okay, how big's that check? He looks at the heart. He's not looking at the size of the check. He's looking at the heart. His focus is on you, not on the gift itself, on the giver, not the gift. The attitude is more important than the amount. And one of the reasons that I believe so strongly in tithing is that the tithe reminds me who's in charge of my life. The tithe reminds me who's in charge of my life, and it's not me. It's God. And so every time when I write that, because I have never, ever been able to afford to tithe. I can't afford to tithe today, but I do it because I trust that God is in charge of my life. When you give that 10% of your income, it's to be reminded that God owns everything that I have. And he wants what my money represents. He doesn't, he wants our money, but because it represents me, I'm saying, God, I trust you. I give you this money because I trust that you will still provide, that you will enable me to live on what's left. It's really showing what I think of God when I give. Because giving is a thermometer. It's a thermometer of my heart. It's a thermometer of my love. Joseph Stowell, a pastor, says, it's not so much what you have, but rather what has you that makes the difference. And when we don't give to God, we're saying that our money has me. We become passionate givers when we release control by trusting him. Some of you may have heard of Charles Stanley, a well-known television preacher, but I heard him say this one time. Many Christians who are trusting God for their salvation, their eternity, don't trust him with their finances. And I think that's true sometimes. I believe God has saved me through Jesus Christ. But I won't give because I'm afraid he won't come through. When we give, we're saying to God, I trust you. You'll enable me to live on that other 90%. In Matthew 6:33, he said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. And then listen to what he says in Malachi 3:10. Absolutely amazing. He says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. It's the only place in the Bible where God says to test him. Try it. Find out what I'll do. And when it comes to giving, that's what God is saying. test me, because the real issue is not money. The real issue is your trust of me as your Lord and your Savior. And so when we make a decision that I'm going to give a percentage of my income to the Lord, we have the opportunity to trust his faithfulness to meet all of our needs. We might be able to say it this way. When we give ourselves to God first and foremost, when we give ourselves to God, then giving anything else is much easier, including giving our finances. And so God says, I dare you. I dare you. Test me to see how I will respond. Now, God is God. He could have said, give me 10% or else. I'm God. Give it to me because I command you to give it to me. But he doesn't say that. He understands our apprehension, our concern, and he says, go ahead, try it, see what happens. And so one of the best ways to find out that God will keep his promises is to begin tithing. Now, I don't know how that worked for you. Maybe you've just tithed all your life. I became a Christian at 28, and for the first year or so, I put the same dollar in the plate that my father put in the rare times we would go to church. And then I started to hear about this tithing business, but we were in debt, and I couldn't do it. And I talked to the guy who led me to Christ, and he said, well, could you tithe, could you give 1 hour salary a week? Oh, man, that's a lot of money. It might have been, I think it was $10 in those days. I don't know if I can give that. Well, he says, Malachi says, test me, so I tested him. And a few months later, we're not further in debt. We're not in trouble. So I started giving 2 hours salary a week. And then maybe about a year later, I started giving 10% to God. And I will tell you this. The only time we have ever been troubled financially where we got behind on things was never because God let me down. It was because I handled money poorly. It's been a weakness of mine up until probably 15 years ago. I always handled money bad. So it wasn't that God let me down. I let my family down, and I let me down. And so we become passionate givers when we recognize that it's important to trust God. And then finally, when we rejoice in God's blessings. We see that in verses 10 to 12. He says that God says that I will open wide the river of heaven, the floodgates. I'll open that to you, and he will blow us away with his blessings. He says, I will give you so much blessing. God won't give us enough. He will give us more than enough when we trust him with our giving. He'll empty his bucket of blessings on us, so much so that we'll barely be able to stand it. We're going to feel like we don't have enough room for all that he gives us. God's saying, I dare you to try and exhaust me with your giving. But hear me say this very, 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 very clearly. The blessings are not always financial. Have you ever heard this? This is what I heard. When my wife and I started tithing, we now own a house at the lake, and we both own brand new Mercedes. Just since I started tithing. Well, I've been tithing for 37, 38 years. I have a used RV that I can take to the lake. I can't even spell Mercedes-Benz. Our cars are all old, but we have been blessed in so many other ways that God has just provided for us. He's provided appliances that never seem to break down. He's provided funds when we didn't need them. So if you think that to start to tithe means all of a sudden you're going to be rich, may not be the case at all. You will be blessed. Your socks will be blessed off. But I don't necessarily believe it's going to be financial. I have an uncle who's goal in life is to get rich. And he phoned me one time. I wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a Christian many years ago, and I still lived at Edmonton. And he phoned me, and he said, I found a way to make money. I said, oh, how? And he said, give 10% to God. I said, what? He said, yeah, if you give 10% to God, it'll be returned 100-fold. Now, I don't know where he even read that, but he was convinced that if he went to a church and gave them $10, he would get $1,000 back. Now, I'm not sure how that was going to happen, but that was his view, that if he gave, he would get rich. And there are people today, beloved, who will tell you the same thing, who will tell you, you give and you will get rich. And you will, but not necessarily rich financially. You'll be rich, get rich emotionally. You'll get rich spiritually, all those things. So please don't look at God's blessings as purely financial. In verse 11, he says that one of the ways that he'll bless us, protecting our appliances, protecting our vehicles, whatever it is. And we put ourselves in a position when we give to have God and trust God to meet all of our needs. And he says in verse 12, and I think this is so important, that his plan for reaching the world would be met. Do you know that the average Christian in North America gives about 2 or 3% to the Lord? Can you imagine what a difference that would be if every Christian in North America said that I will begin to tithe or I will work toward tithing? Can you imagine the change that would happen? The people that could be reached? How God's kingdom could be extended? If we just gave 10% to kingdom purposes. See, the world says this. The world says the more you take, the more you have. God says something different. God says the more you give, the more you are. We grow when we give. Not necessarily richer, but we grow as people, as we give to God. And so I encourage you to begin taking this tithing challenge if you're not already. Start tithing or work toward it. Do it for 3 months. And say, God, you said test me, and I'm testing you. See what'll happen. And I believe that God will pour out blessings like you've never experienced before. Let me say just one more word before I close. I told you that I did not handle money well till just relatively few years ago. And we were in debt all the time. I was a binge or a spontaneous buyer. Even when I had money, I would just go and get a loan and buy something that I felt I needed. And I always wanted to give more. I tithed, but I wanted to give more. But I couldn't because of our debt. And I'm going to guess that there are some people here like that this morning. That you're saying, oh, I'd love to begin tithing. But by the time I pay all my debts, I have nothing left. And so could I encourage you that if that's you, to begin asking yourself, what can I do? There's books out there. There's resources. What can I do to begin working on that debt and to begin to pay it off? When I made that commitment, it was unbelievable how God worked. I was able to pay it off in faster than I ever dreamed that I would be able to do it. And it's unbelievable if we'll just trust God. Do you remember that song? Count your blessings. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. Let's just sing it, just a little bit. My mouth is so dry when I'm done preaching. Count your... Maybe you could start us. Name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done.
Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
Thank you, Father God. Thank you for your many blessings. We thank you. We thank you for them. We pray, Lord God, that you would continue to show yourself to those who are making this decision to begin working toward tithing. We give you praise and thanks in Christ's name. Amen.